Come on, let's lift up the name of Jesus Christ. There is none other in heaven or on earth. Welcome to another episode of Hope in Christ with Denise, here on Kingdom Influencers Broadcast, where we place our hope in the only hope there is, Christ our Lord.
Welcome, welcome, welcome. Welcome back to Hope in Christ with Denise here on Kingdom Influencers Broadcast. I am your host, Minister Denise Walker, and I welcome you back to today's show. Today we have another one of my favorite authors here to share with us. And before we bring her in, I'm going to open us up with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you, O God, for this time and this opportunity, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for being able to take the message of the cross to the world through the literature that you've given us, O God. So, Father, we thank you, O God, for our guest, Ms. Pat Simmons, and we just bless you and magnify your name, for we know that you are the only name under heaven and in earth that men might be saved. So, God, we thank you and we praise you and we pray that someone will hear something Ms. Pat says that will spark them to walk in their purpose and the destiny you have placed on the inside of them. And, God, we just give you glory, we give you honor, and we give you praise, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. So, again, thank you, thank you, thank you for tuning in to Hope in Christ with Denise here on Kingdom Influencers Broadcast. Here at Hope in Christ, we are healthy overcomers purpose, and we maintain an eternal perspective as we seek our true identity and hope in Christ Jesus alone, for he alone is our only hope. And so without further ado, we're going to have Ms. Pat Simmons come on and introduce herself to the audience. Ms. Pat?
Hi, Denise, and thank you so much for the introduction. I appreciate the opportunity.
So, Ms. Pat, can you tell us a little bit about you, where you're from, how many books you've written?
Sure. I am from St. Louis in the Midwest, the gateway to the arch. I have written about 40 titles, and I always say titles because some are short stories, some are novellas, and then the rest are novels. And I started writing my first book was published in 2007, and I just really thank God for the opportunity. I started writing because I'm an avid reader. I could probably read 4 to 6 books a week. I mean, I love to read, but as a Holy Ghost-filled Christian, I just felt that I could not read something on Saturday and be guiltless on Sunday because I read sex scenes. Or I would try to skip over the sex scenes and they would pop up anyway. And to me, that was just messing up the romance. The romance is how a man treats a woman, the respect he gives her, the respect for her soul as well as for her body. And I wasn't getting that. So I decided that I would write what I wanted to read. And I really didn't think about whether other people would like what I would read. But the rest is history. People appreciate the scriptures that I sprinkle throughout my story. My purpose is to let people know that Jesus walks with us. He's with us through every situation. And while we're debating, you know, whether we should steal that $100 bill, whether we're a sinner or whether we're a saint, God is ministering to us right there. You don't have to take it. Yes, I know you're hungry, but if you trust in me, I can supply your every need. And so what I try to show in my writing is God is right there, and if we will listen to him, he will deliver us from the temptations we find ourselves into.
Amen, amen, amen. And that's one of the things I love about your books, Ms. Pat. So thank you for introducing yourself. So the first question I have for you is, I know you mentioned when your first book came out. When did you first realize that you were called to write, when you felt that nudge to become a writer?
You know, that's funny because I never felt that calling to become a writer. I felt the calling after I started writing, because initially, you know, I was just writing something clean for myself. I didn't realize it was a calling until I was talking to my Sunday school teacher, and I don't know what we were talking about, but I remember him making a comment that you're a minister, and I'm like, I'm not a minister. And he says, but you minister in writing. I heard him. It went over my head. I didn't get it, because I think of a minister as a missionary, as an evangelist, someone that's a preacher, and I knew that wasn't me, but I got the calling when I started getting comments on reviews and how much people were looking forward to the scriptures. I mean, and some of these people were telling me in their reviews that they don't even read Christian fiction, but they were reading my books to get the scriptures. And I'm like, Jesus, that ain't nothing but you. And so that's when my Sunday school teacher's words came back to me, is that basically God is allowing me to be his representative in word. And so without a message, it's hard to write a story, because God is really ministering to people through me. Not Pat ministering to people, but God is ministering to that woman that may be suffering from an abortion, or someone that just was released from prison, or someone that's thinking about suicide, or a woman that has had three or four different kids by three and four different men that may not think she's worthy, or that marriage that's in trouble because of infidelity. It's not my ministry. That's God's ministry, that he's allowing me to write for him in parables.
Amen, amen. And I totally agree, Ms. Pat. I always say when I first started reading Christian fiction, I thought about people who may not actually pick up the Bible and read it
right,
and see God through the pages of the character's experience that they are walking through, and I'm seeing God move in their lives. And so I totally agree with that.
Mm-hmm.
And so you do have two new releases. So we're going to start with the first one. So tell us about how long it took you to write that one.
Queen Surrender, it probably took me about 4 months. But I give myself a month or two of editing, because I use a developmental editor, and she is really good in pulling out things that I might not have considered. And so it took me about 4 months to write and to clean up my rewrites. So it just really depends what's going on. I always tell people writing is not a 9-to-5 job. When you leave your job, you leave your job, you come home. You may have some homework, but basically you walk away. Writing is not 9-to-5. I try to write 6 days a week. And I try to start writing at 10. And since my very first book, I'm starting to see changes in my writing schedule, where I could stay up to 2 o'clock in the morning, get up at 7, and keep going. I can't do that anymore. I'm not the early bird that I used to be, and I find myself trying to be in bed by 1, 1:30, depending on what scene I'm writing. So I always tell people, before I sit down and write anything, my character's already talking to me. There is a summer novella
that I am writing, well, I'm not writing because I have another book that comes out next month, but it's already, the writing process has already started in my head, already started. I already know how I'm going to begin that book. I already know, and I just believe, for me, I don't wait till I'm in front of my computer. I'm writing that book already in my head.
Amen, amen. So, Ms. Pat, tell us a little bit more about what that the first book is about. Tell us, you know, describe it more, what's the actual plot about.
Well, this is the 10th book in the series. So you want me to talk about the 10th book, which is my newest book, correct?
Yes, and you can kind of take us through the, you know, this, what the series is about, and then tell us about this latest one.
Well, the very first book that I did not realize was going to be a series is Guilty of Love. And it was a play on words. As a parent, as a wife, as a girlfriend, we do things for people that we probably shouldn't do because we love them. So that makes us guilty of love. You know, when we, you know, will lie for a sister because we love them, or for a husband or whatever, but also guilty of love. Jesus died on the cross because of our guilt, and he loved us. So that was my very first book that I had no idea would take me to 10 books. But it's basically about a woman that's hurting. She had an abortion, and I'm not a political figure to beat someone over the head that you've done wrong, you've done wrong. But this is dealing with a guilt of I don't forgive myself. And that could be anything, a child that drowned or anything, anything. But I like African-American genealogy. I do my family's genealogy. So I weave that into the storyline to present to the reader strong black men and strong black positive families. And so it just took off. My character, Grandma Bebe, has been my comedy relief that I didn't even know I needed. But the Lord has really shown himself through my writing. He has spoken to me. He has really directed my path that I could stand out as a Christian writer to minister, for him to minister to people through my fingers. One thing about Guilty of Love is that I try to name a character after one of my ancestors as a way to honor them. And so I already had two generations of Charlottes in my family. My grandmother, and she was named after, pardon me, her grandmother. And then on my father's side. So I knew his mother was going to be named Charlotte, but I didn't have a last name. And so it had to be distinguished. And I went through Williams, Simmons, you know, none of that would be distinguished. I wanted people to say that when you say, like with Brenda Jackson and the Medeiros men, as soon as you said Medeiros, people knew you were talking about Brenda Jackson, who is a very talented African-American romance writer. So as I was picking names, I stumbled upon Jameson. And I said, you know, that's unique, but it's common enough that if people said, have you read the Jameson men, they knew Pat Simmons wrote that. So I picked Jameson. So I was still researching my family tree, and I was trying to find Charlotte Wilkerson and her two sons in the 1870 census. And I had them under Charlotte Wilkerson, Sam Wilkerson, William Wilkerson, but I couldn't find the Wilkersons in 1870. So while I was writing this book, I asked some genealogy friends
to help me. I'm like, of course he lived in 1870 because I found him 1880, you know, 1900 and on and on and on. So my friends came back to me and they said, well, the reason why you couldn't find Charlotte Wilkerson was because she was in the slaveholder's house, Robert Jameson, in 1870. And I'm like, okay, God, I got it. I had no idea that there was any Jameson connection to my family at all. So it's those type of things that God has revealed to me that I'm on the right track. And when I say that I ask God to help me, I am not just saying that. I'm saying that literally. I mean, just even today, I'm like, God, I can't do this. I cannot write this. I cannot clean this up. I cannot make this make sense without you helping me. And God was just speaking to me in terms that I understood in television. I mean, I was a news writer, and we were always told never to bury your lead. Your lead story is what brings people into the newscast. And I kept hearing that, and I kept looking at my lead for the chapter, and I'm thinking, this isn't going to work. And as I kept praying, the Lord just let me see. Keep going down the page. You're burying your lead. And I was able to delete like 3 and 4 paragraphs to pull up the lead of that chapter for my story. So I depend on God. There's so many other authors that are so talented that can tell that story, you know, with a first draft with very few changes. But I am not that author. I am that author that I hate to get the first draft on the paper. Oh, I don't like doing the first draft. But I can do rewrites and rewrites and rewrites to polish it. So that's the type of writer I am. And I know I kind of deviated from the question about my new book, but so the new book, sorry about that. So the book 10 in the Guilty series is about Queen Jameson. She's the first Jameson woman out of the family of mostly men that has her own book. She's sophisticated, she's sassy, and she's unsaved. And her love interest is Philip, who has been an evangelist, and God spoke to him to tell him it's time to start a church. And so I wanted to do a story about what it is for pastors. And he is a pastor in training, and he has a knucklehead bunch of commissioners that are just rebellious. I mean, they're never satisfied. They're always critical. And he's like, Lord, I got off the evangelism field for this. And Queen, who has no intentions on coming to church, but they both are fiercely loyal to family. And so they're not related, but they're more in-laws. And so when she finds out that her Philip is having problems, she's like, you're not messing with my Philip like that. She doesn't care about church, but she has his back. And from having his back, God draws her to him, even seeing the ugly side of what church folks do. And I'm not talking about sinning as far as physical sin. I'm talking about sin as far as complaining and things of that nature. So that's what I wanted to really highlight in this book, even though it's a Jameson book, but it's how God draws people to him.
I love it. I love it. I love it. And so, Ms. Pat, if you could say one thing that you want people to walk away understanding about this particular book, what would you say you want them to walk away with?
I would want church people to reevaluate their walk with their pastor and to realize that their pastor is the watchkeeper of their soul.
in that we're supposed to pray for our pastor and not cause our pastor pain. And I think that's real important, especially during the pandemic where pastors are losing churches. They don't know where their members are. Their members, you know, may be virtual, or, you know, are you still there? How's your Holy Ghost walk doing? And so I just really wanted to show what pastors go through without having a story about a pastor falling short. I didn't want to do that. There's enough books out there that shows the sins of the pastor. I didn't want to do that. I wanted to show the struggle of a man of God who is watching for your soul, and you cut him up. So that's what I want people to see, to maybe think about your pastor and pray for your pastor, because if you don't, somebody's going to have their back. And someone like Queen that's not saved, that could be unfiltered, yeah, you don't want that.
Amen. I agree with that about, you know, making sure that you write, like you're saying, with not the pastor falling, but the struggles, because the pastor is still a human. And they have the emotions, like you said, and it is a lot of stress on pastors. I don't think, you know, people are actually doing the research that's out there on, you know, the heart attacks and things like that with pastors, because of the level of stress they experience. So thank you for sharing that.
I'm glad I could.
So the next part of it is, could you read an excerpt from that book?
Sure. And this is just a random. This is just a random excerpt. Let's see, on page 76. So this is Philip's sister. And they're at a family gathering. So here we begin. That's wife material. Gabrielle leaned over and nodded in Queen's direction. Is that so? Philip relaxed in his chair after Ace came for his baby. Now Ace and Gabrielle are married. Watching Queen's every move, not because he felt she was in harm's way, her attractiveness beckoned to him. Tilting his head, he didn't take his eyes off the view. How do you know that? Number one, she's doting on you by offering to fix your plate. I bet she'll cook for you if you ask. And number two, three, four, my big brother hasn't stopped oogling her. That is the first time I've ever seen you do that. I don't oogle women, he defended and sat straighter. He fumbled with his napkin. I'm appreciating God's handiwork. She's beautiful, inside and out. Yeah, that too, but you've got that look. Don't deny it because you're wearing that look, like you're wearing that suit. It's nice, by the way. Queen returned with a little of this and a little of that on his plate and another glass of lemonade. She slid it in front of him, then took her seat and shrugged. This may sound strange, but I've never fixed a man's plate besides my daddy. So I didn't know what you wanted. I didn't know what to get you. I don't take that honor lightly. Thank you. Philip stared into her eyes. What was he going to do with Queen Jameson? Sweet, kind, fireball, and off limits, he sighed. So that's just a snippet.
Ah, I love it. I love it. I love it. I think I have that one, but if I don't, I'm definitely going to get that one. So that you have a second book, a second one that you released. So tell us the title of that one and how long it took you to write that one.
Well, this one was traditionally published, so I started on it last year, and it came out a few weeks ago, and it's the third book in the Caregiver series, Family is Forever. And what I wanted to do, I wanted to open people's eyes to being a caregiver. If you're not a caregiver, keep living. Because I was a caregiver for my grandmother, and so now I am a caregiver again for my mother-in-law, who is 91, and my brother-in-law, who is 71, who has a mental disability, and he's deaf. And with the recent losses of my sister's family, I am her caregiver a couple of days out of a week. My mother and I are playing tag team after she lost her house in June, her daughter in July, and her husband in September. So as you can imagine, caregiving is just part of life. But in this series, I wanted to do the generic caregiver of an older relative, Aunt Tweet, who is suffering from advanced stages of dementia, and that people see someone and they think this is the same person I know and love, but that person is trapped inside the body. And so I wanted to take my readers on a journey from the caregiver's point of view, the frustration of them not knowing who I am, the frustration of, I love you, I always love you, why don't you know who I am? That was the first book, Lean On Me. And these three sisters take turns that they think this is the best way to handle being a caregiver for their aunt, which, you know, they need stability. But they live in all three different cities, so this was their solution. So in the second book, which is my favorite out of the series, their aunt passed away. So what happens when you've been a caregiver and your life has been dependent on taking care of someone else and that emptiness is there? What do you do? What do you mean I don't have to fix breakfast? I don't have to take you to doctor appointments? My life is centered around that person. But then I do a twist. What happens when you're a caregiver and then you turn around and you need a caregiver? How does that play on your psyche? And then this brings me to my last book, Stand By Me, which just came out, like I said earlier, where it's not an older person that needs a caregiver. It's not a younger person per se that needs a caregiver. This is a person, this is a child that will need a caregiver for life. So I try to take the reader through the different stages in caregiving. And so this is a woman who hasn't been married, and her love interest is a man who has been married, who finds himself as a grandfather. So he's already upped her in stages of life. He's been married, and he's a grandfather. And he's a grandfather of a little girl that has autism. So she's going to need that care, and that she may outlive her caregivers. So then what? And so it's a really fun story where my character, Kim, has to decide, do I want to walk into a relationship where basically I'm going to become a grandmother before I become a mother? And this is a realistic situation because blended families are part of relationships now. You know, it's not like it was when my husband and I, we married over 30 years ago. We were both single. We didn't have any children. We married. We had our children together. Those situations still happen, but you have relationships where there are children from previous relations or previous marriage. I mean, relationships are so complex, and I wanted to show the complexity of a romantic relationship. Can I still fall in love, but I got all this other stuff going on?
That's good. That's good. Because I think that's what we forget about is the realistic things, real life that happens in people's lives in the midst of relationships. And so I am familiar with that series. So, and I remember Aunt Tweet because I read about her. So, yes, I remember her. And so can you read just a little bit of that one for us, or read an excerpt from that one?
Sure, this will be short too, and I'll just start from chapter one. Excuse me, you look familiar. A deep, unfamiliar voice pulled Kim nicely from her musings. A man stood in front of her, invading her personal space. His presence interrupted her from flipping through magazine pages as she waited at St. Louis Lambert Airport to board her flight back to Baltimore. He could use a fresh pick-me-up line. Kim raised an arch brow as she lifted her head and almost gasped for breath. Trying not to ogle the intruder, she could only stare. Kim would have definitely remembered meeting this good-looking man who evidently cared about his appearance even when he traveled. While some dressed for comfort like her in fashionable jeans and a simple top with comfy flats on her feet, he, on the other hand, was meticulously coordinated in a sweater, slacks, a blazer, and dress shoes. "Sorry, we haven't." She wished there was something familiar about him, but there wasn't. So Kim dismissed the handsome stranger and found her breath and continued reading. At 36 years old, she gave the illusion of contentment in her single state. Behind closed doors, she suffered through the loneliness. Keeping a busy lifestyle was merely a cover-up. She wanted what her sisters had. Husbands who loved them unconditionally. And I'll stop right there.
I love it. I love it. I love it. So thank you for sharing. Thank you for sharing. So I'm going to ask you just a few general questions before we end. So my first question is, what advice would you give to aspiring writers? As someone who knows God has laid on their heart to write, and they may be a little reluctant, so what advice would you give to them?
The first advice would be to read. You need to read to see what authors have gotten right. And you need to read to see what authors have gotten wrong to make sure you don't repeat those mistakes. And also to think ahead. That was one of my problems, is I got the contract for two books. I didn't think ahead. I didn't think that my book would warrant a series. I didn't think that people would like my voice. And consequently, I didn't keep track of my characters and tidbits the way I should have. So even if it's your first book, keep very detailed information. And there's writing programs that you can get, too, that would help. And they could go to my website under writers, and I have it listed. But you need to know how old the baby is, the toddler is. You need to know how old your couple is. And the reason why I say that, I did know how old they were. But 10 books later, my character would have been in their 50s. So I had to go back and I had to, you know, make people younger so that I could keep the series going. I wish I knew that. But as a new author, you don't really know what God has for you and how long you're going to write. So make sure that your characters, you keep very detailed information on settings, your characters. And like I said, they have writing programs to help you with that they didn't have when I started.
And I never thought of that. Thank you for sharing that. I know about the age, and I remember one of the boot camps we took, there's like a character sketch that now, but I never thought about, like, when you get in up in series, if you write longer, the ages of the people. That never dawned on me. So thank you for sharing that.
Yeah, I wish, like I said, I wish I had. So I'm going back to clean up things, but that would be helpful, because you don't know if that first book is going to be a series or goes. I mean, some writers have gone 15, 20 books.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. So another one of my questions, and I know you reference scripture in your books, and even when you're presenting, talking to people about your books. So what would you say is one of the scriptures that you just stand on as you're writing, and it helps to just continue to motivate you and keep you on the right track. So if you could pick one, I know it's many, but that one scripture that you would say that keeps you.
I guess for my writing, my golden text is Jude 1:24, that God can keep us from falling and present us faultless before the all-wise God. And my question to my readers, do you want to be kept? Because in my stories, God is working to keep my characters from falling. And so do you want to be kept? So I guess you could say that's my golden text. I mean, I can easily write stories, and my characters aren't perfect. So people that have never read me, I don't want them to think my characters are perfect. My characters are imperfect, but they're struggling. They're struggling toward perfection.
Oh, that's so good. Thank you for sharing that. Because that's true. That's true. That is absolutely true. Do we want to be kept? And I think, you know, just with ministry that God has given me called Hope in Christ, I find myself telling people that He has not changed. His power, His authority is still the same. He said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forevermore.
Yeah,
so He wants us if we want to be kept. So that is absolutely so true.
Yeah.
And one other question before we close out is, have you ever, if you can say you got writer's block, have you ever gotten that before? I know a lot of people talk about it, and I know I've probably experienced it a few times, but have you ever experienced writer's block, and how did you handle it?
I would say no. I think maybe people use that for a loophole to say, that's why I'm not going to write. But for me, and everybody is different, but for me, again, I start writing in my head before I even sit down. My characters are all, and I always tell people, don't sit down and say, okay, it's 6 o'clock, I need to write. What are you writing? If your characters have not spoken to you, then you sitting down, they're going to start talking to you? No. While you're sweeping that floor, driving your car, your character should be alive in your head. They should be doing something. I already, for a book that I'm going to write, The Lord's Will, for the summer, I already know how that scene is going to open. I already feel the ache of my character. I feel that hurt. I know that opening line. Now, do I have everything plotted out? No. Do I know the hero and the heroine? Yes. But I know that opening line. I see that scene. So when I get ready to write, I'm already feeling her. I don't have to wait till I get to page 50 to, okay, I'm starting to feel her. So I would say start writing. Those scenes should be playing in your head. Like when you're watching a movie, those scenes should already be playing. Don't expect to sit down and it's 10 o'clock, I'm going to write for 3 hours. What are you writing about? Those scenes should already be playing in your head, and I think that will probably help you from having, you know, a void in your writing. I mean, it's helped me. That doesn't mean it's going to help everyone else, but it's helped me.
Yes, I agree. Because I do see things in my head with my characters as I'm
right.
Walking out, and I have to either use the notes in my phone to write it down,
right.
Or something if I don't have a notebook with me. So that is true. All right, so the last question before you tell people how to connect with you, how to reach out to you and buy your books. The question is, what would you say your definition of literary success is?
You know, as a Christian, it's seeing people come to Christ. Generically, I think literary success for authors is, you know, being a New York Times author, having a million copies in print. I think that's a success, having your books made to movies. But I think that's the world's success. I think that that's what we are conditioned to believe, that you have arrived. But I remember when my late pastor was alive, and he was profound with the word. I mean, so much wisdom. And I compared him. Everybody cannot be a T.D. Jakes. But that doesn't mean that all the other pastors don't have a word from the Lord. And so I may not be a New York Times best-selling author, but what's God's will for me? What's God's purpose for me? Is that his purpose for me? Is that his will for me? I don't know. If I would make those lists, I'm thankful. But at the end of the day, if I haven't drawn people to Christ or to open their Bible or to go back to church, then has my writing been in vain? And so I'm answering that question as a Christian author.
Ms. Pat, I'm over here shouting, like, yes, that is it. That is it. Oh, my gosh. That is so true. The world conditions our mind to believe, you know, that we have to, you know, have this and this and this and that. And God is saying, if one, but one, if we can get one to turn their heart, you know, God can use us to get that one person to turn their heart to them, the anger.
Right.
And so I think we have to keep that at the forefront of our mind at all times, that it's about that, because, you know, we all stand before Christ and he's going to say, well done, or we don't
right.
want to hear the other side of the conversation. So
right.
that's absolutely true. And so can you tell the audience how to connect with you, how to buy your books, how to reach out to you?
Sure. Real simple, Pat Simmons, SIMMONS.net. And you can also Google me at author Pat Simmons and find me there. But for any aspiring authors, please make sure that once you're on my website, you click on For Writers. And I just have some basic information that I think will just kind of help you if you're just beginning your search to write. Also, for those that love genealogy and want to know more about my family, if you click on my roots, then you'll see pictures of my relatives from, you know, late 1800s and know some of their stories. And then my books, you know, just those tidbits. So it's patsimmons.net. And I'm also on Instagram. I think I'm at Author Pat Simmons on Twitter. Author? No, on Twitter, I think I'm just Pat Simmons. I'm on Facebook. So, yeah, you can connect with me on social media.
Well, thank you, thank you, thank you, Ms. Pat, for joining us. I was blessed by what you have shared. And I really, usually I pray out, but I just feel led to allow you to pray us out so that you can just pray for those who have that desire to write, but or also to just walk in God's purpose. So I'm going to allow you to pray us out.
Oh, gracious and eternal God, in the mighty name of Jesus, God, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the new mercies. We thank you for the blood that you shed on Calvary for our sins. God, I ask that you forgive us of sins that we've committed in word, in deed, in thought. God, we ask that you empower us, God, to be hungry for your word. God, to seek after your righteousness, God, but to help our fellow brothers and sisters, God, not only with witnessing, but to clothe them, to feed them. God, give them wisdom and help our leaders in this country, the politicians, the pastors, the leaders in the schools, the leaders in the home. God, help us, Lord, to look up and be ready, for we know that our salvation, Lord, is nigh. I ask that you continue to bless Denise and her ministry, to bless all those that are listening, God.
And whatever else we need, God, let us come to you, Jesus, for you shall supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory. And this we ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. And we thank you all for tuning in to Hope in Christ with Denise here on Kingdom Influences broadcast. Remember to follow Miss Pat and to check out her book. You will not be disappointed. Have a phenomenal rest of your week.